One of the very kind masters of people who I just couldn't express one way or the other what I felt. But, I mean, I myself wasn't quite sure, seeing Bob's picture, what it meant. He told us about Bob being a perfect master, and I didn't know what a perfect master was. And on top of that, he didn't speak, that wasn't me. But when my mother, Nani, saw Bob's picture, she said, "That's the man." I said, "What do you mean, that's the man?" And it appears that that first trip that Bob had took on November 2nd to America, she had seen a photo of Bob in the newspaper. And there was no caption. And she had said to herself, "Someday I'm going to eat that photo." So I thought she'll go all over when she sees this photograph of Bob.
What newspaper was it?
I mean, I'm not so sure.
It was a New York
paper. It was a New York paper, I think. Yeah, New York paper. So we listened to what Quentin had to say, and I was in India, and we were in Europe. And Nani and I decided to go back to America that summer to see the family. And that summer, while we were in America, Bob came to Portofino. Quentin asked Bob if he could bring the water to meet him. Bob said yes. So she wrote a letter, very eloquent, about meeting Bob. And then what got me was that she said after meeting Bob, she spent 10 days weeping. I thought that was fantastic. Somebody in a week, 10 days, it was unheard of. It didn't make sense. And I just couldn't read out. But one thing she said was that she told Bob about Nani and me. And Bob said he was coming to England in the autumn, and Nani and I were to come to London. So I said, "Well, all right, and I should see Bob, but maybe I could decide about whether he said he wanted or what happened." I just didn't know what to know about. But I'd go along. So we arrived after much difficulties and missing the connection and so forth. We got to London and managed to get the woman on the phone. And that was a very strange thing, because she used to have a club that she belonged to, in which she used to phone every day to find out whether we had arrived or not. And she'd give them strict instructions. If anybody called that number, they were not to divulge where she lived. That same morning, she got a phone call from Paris. And she thought by chance we were stuck in Paris. So she gives the number and said, "If they phone, you give the number." We phone, we get the number. And we call up this hotel where Bob is, and the first person answers the phone. I mean, it all seems like, you know, coincidence, but it just, the way things dovetail after, it's fantastic. So she made an appointment for us to see Bob that afternoon at 4 o'clock. So then I started getting butterflies, getting very nervous. But outwardly, I was very calm, but I thought, "Here I'm going to meet a perfect master, and he's a perfect master, and he doesn't speak. Now, how do you talk to somebody who doesn't speak?" I mean, all this was going on, I was being like this itself. And we arrived at this little hotel where Bob was. We met some of the group. While we were sitting there, the message came down that Bob was very tired, so he couldn't see us. So I felt like a prisoner in a big retreat. I relaxed, you know, so I'm putting it off, you know. So we sat around and talked a little while, and then word came that we should come and see Bob, just look at him, not speak to him. And the next day he gave us a sort of meeting. All right. And so then I got all nervous again. I mean, we didn't know how to talk to somebody, but then we didn't go in, and you just stand there and look at them, and what happens? I mean, I just didn't know what to do with myself. I mean, I felt like all hands and feet. I'm going to go in, and what do I do, just stare at Bob? I mean, all these things are going in my mind, I guess. And to make matters worse, Nani was taken in first. I was at two of my heels outside this dark corridor where there wasn't any chair. I had to sit on the steps, and just sat, and I sat, and waited, getting more and more nervous. At last, the door opened. So I went in, and as I say, to this day, I only remember shadowy figures in the room. I knew there were people surrounding Bob, but I couldn't differentiate who was who. I only saw Bob sitting on my couch. And he was so beautiful, and such sweetness and such love in his eyes. I'd never seen anybody like that, and I just don't know what I could have done. I probably just gaped and stood, and I could just now, having known Bob, I having probably gesturing sort of take her out. I don't remember leaving the room. All I know is I found myself outside, and I just was sort of rooted to the spot because I'd never seen anybody like Bob. And I have this all the time, all that night in my mind's eye, I could see that vision of seeing Bob sitting there on the couch. Then Bob gave us permission to come and stay at the hotel in two of the rooms. The next day we had our interview, and then I behaved like a two-year-old man. Having had my fill of gazing at Bob the night before, I couldn't look at him that day. In the first place, I was again left out in the hall to cool my heels. I didn't know what was going to happen, how am I going to talk to Bob. And in the meantime, I'd bought a huge bunch like this of gold and the rust-colored chrysanthemums from a hawker when they would take me in a taxi. I never did anything spontaneous, and I suddenly found myself with this huge bunch of flowers, and I'm going to do with them. So I was told it was for Baba. I said, I can't offer you Baba this huge thing. Half of it I'll give to Nani, and least I'll give some smaller Baba. So I was left to cool my heels in the hall, with my flowers getting more wilted, and I getting more wilted. And at last, I was called in to come to see Baba. So instead of, you know, very gracefully presenting the bouquet to Baba, I came along up to Baba and I just dropped the flowers in his lap. And then he said, sit down. So I sat next to him and I couldn't care. I felt so shy, but I was old enough, not very shy. And I just couldn't look at him. And so I tried to get a peek, you see, but I feel that Baba was turning his head and spoke to Nani and the others on the other side. I have to take a peek like that, and I feel Bob is coming this way. I don't know. And this went on, you see, the last time I started, you know, like this, and getting me to kind of calm down, got me to talk a little bit. Afterwards, Nani said, what happened to you, Ronald? I've never seen you behave like that in your life. I said, I couldn't help it. So that's how I came with Baba. And I realized many, many years later that my first order from Baba was to come home.
Tell that story later on about walking up the mountain.
You don't stop now, keep going.
Yeah.
Well, it just, this was quite
but
some time.
What about your weeping? You didn't weep for 10 days?
No,
you didn't surpass Ronald?
Maybe not. But that later,
later
I had something
right.
Similar. And that was it happened that when Baba had come once to Europe, he used to take these trips every now and then. And usually he passed through Paris on his way to London. So on his way through, he told us that when he came back from London, he was going to spend 10 days in Zurich at the home of the Bertelmans on a little place called Feldmeilen outside of Zurich. Beautiful house and terraces and all that. But as we could stay there for 10 days. So Ruano and Nani and I stayed at a little hotel that was at the bottom of the hill. And then every day we'd go and spend the day with Baba, go back there for the night or for our meals. So one day we were out walking in the hills with Baba. In those days there was very few houses, very few population. Now it's completely overrun with houses. But there was still a bit of countryside in the hills, and we were walking with Baba. I decided that I really must catch up with Bob. Here Bob was striding ahead. You've seen in the films how Bob was striding ahead. And everybody was sort of dragging behind, and Bob was on ahead. But I decided I must catch up with Bob. So I put on speed and got going a little faster and faster, until at last I was almost alongside Bob. And Bob, hearing somebody, he turned like this, and he saw me, and put his hand out and took my hand. After that, I just floated up the hill. Everybody was forgotten behind. I alone with Baba. And it was no effort. It was so effortless. I just had a sensation of floating. I've never forgotten. But about the 10 days that I was there, I realized what Luana went through when she said she wept for 10 days. Because I didn't weep for 10 days, but I didn't sleep for 10 days. I would wait for everybody to go to sleep, and then I'd get up and sit by the window, and it was moonlight, and I'd see the moon out on the lake of Zurich. And I'd say, what's happening to me? I was just being turned inside out, upside down. I was like this every night. In the daytime, I'd be so calm and composed, nobody knew anything was happening. But at 4 or 10 days, I didn't sleep. I was just turning inside out, upside down. So then I realized,
Can you tell one more tale? And that's the story of coming back in 1952 from the U.S. when Baba was injured.
That's a long
one. That's a long one? Okay. We got a rain ticket on that.
Yeah. Anyway, changed up that.
Right. But these others haven't heard it yet.
Okay.
Come back after lunch.
Okay, Baba.
Now go for your lunch. It was on the last trip that he made to Australia. Twice he went. So, he being the perfect person, you see, with him there is, what is spirituality with him? To lead, to follow him, that's all. That he would make us follow him. He would be the leader, he would lead us. So he said, he expressed a wish to go to a theater with all his group there. That was a spiritual class. That was his yoga lesson, you see.
A movie.
Yeah, movie, theater. See, let us see a picture. Nobody was prepared for that. So poor Bill and Francis had to just go through the paper and what's the... And they selected some horrible movie, you know, I don't know what it was. I forget the name. Bill knows that. And he says, till this day he remembers what a mistake he made in taking Baba there. So, but what happened was that we went to the theater with the whole group, retinue of people there. And it was just a few minutes before they make the theaters dark and all that. So we were there. And we all went and sat down, you see. Our ranks were just as with around Baba. Then those who had followed and all that. So then they sat down, waiting for the film to start. All of a sudden Baba gets up, right in the middle of the whole theater there, you see, and he just turns back. Baba's seat was the front, naturally. So he turns back and he says, you come here. You go there and you sit here. And, and then now he changes the seats, you see. So it went on for 5-10 minutes. There was all disturbance everywhere, you see, coming, going all through the line. So someone from the back speaks out loudly, his mind.
Somebody in your group?
Not in our group. Somebody, some stranger, you see. What does he take himself to be? Jesus Christ? So all the Australians look at that man, you see. Yeah, Jesus Christ?
That's an expression.
Yeah. You know, Baba dictated that prayer? Which is known as the universal prayer or the prayer to Parvardiga. Mm-hmm. Have you read that prayer?
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So that was dictated by him for us. So, well, once in a while, whenever he wished it, we didn't have any opportunity to pray to God because there was no God for us except his presence. We never long to pray, or we never long to do any spiritual exercise or yoga practices, nothing, because there was nothing to be done of that sort for us. We lived with him, we followed him. And then certain occasions were there when he would tell us, read the prayer. So, well, I used to read out. He would tell me to read the prayer. So I used to read out. So, and he would join in that. So he would naturally make us observe certain discipline in that. And what was that? he'd call for water. So that is the basin, that you see that blue basin there? And that pot that is there, that where the flowers are put there, plastic flower. So that was the pot that was always to be filled, kept ready for him. And that's the basin. Whenever he gets the pleasure, the call for the prayers. So then somebody would come in, you see, and just pour water with his hand, he'd splash water on his face, and call for napkin was there in one of the drawers there, and new napkin, dry this, and then you'd stand up. Like an ordinary person who would want to pray. So he'd pray. So we would also stand up, and I would read the prayer. Read out. He would say, tell me to read out. So I till this day I don't know the prayer by heart. Although I must have read the prayers over hundreds of times to him. Same prayer. So I don't know, I can't learn it by heart at all. Because no sooner I tried my best to say it, I forget. I just get stuck. Not forget, but get stuck there. I don't know why. So, well, I used to read out. So I read out, and it went on for years together. But couple of last years, then he would be absorbed in his spiritual work or seclusion work and all that. And he was so absorbed in his seclusion work and all that he became very weak. It was very difficult for him to stand up, even after his work. Like that he would walk. But when he would be so deeply absorbed in his work, immediately after that he would be all drenched in perspiration and all that, as if he had done such a lot of manual work. The sadra of his would stick to him, and it became transparent. His body would show, because it was muslin. So he had to change, and he would feel fresh, and then he would want to stand up. Couldn't stand. So somebody would hold. He would ask us to hold on either side. One on one side Francis, another side Bhav, or anybody available would be holding him. And he says, recite the prayer, read the prayer. So I'll read out. Even then it would be a strain to him. Because you know what, he used to hammer his fist on the thighs, and this had lost it, all its elasticity. It had become blocks, especially the right one, a block of wood like that. So it wouldn't hold the strain, you see. So he wanted me to recite the prayer fast, and I would recite the prayer fast. Then he says, next day, fast, fast. And I would recite fast, and he'd say, very good. Recite fast and very good. It went on. One day he said, recite fast, faster. And I went on reciting like a, you know, have you?
Oh, regular.
No, yeah, just like a train passing by a station, you know. That is the feeling I had. One station after another. So in the midst of the prayer, that was the feeling I had. Actually, I could hear the vibrations of the train passing through the station, you see. I could hear, I could experience that experience like that. So what is this? So I burst out into laughter in the midst of the prayer for the first time. So he didn't say anything. And I controlled myself again. And then after a moment's silence, again resumed. Everything was... Then with every time what he would do is, after the prayer, then he would again sit down. Then he would ask us, there would be a stool put by for us to stand up on the stool by his side. Then there would be this poof, and there was another little poof there. He would want to something raised there, and then we had to put our right foot out on that particular poof. This is where he would put. And then he would bend down and put his forehead on our foot after the prayers. His forehead on our foot.
Oh.
Yeah, he would put like this. So he would put his forehead on our foot. And then just at the time of contact, we had to shout out loudly one of the names of God that we loved most, or we were familiar with. Like Zoroastrians are familiar with Ahura Mazda.
Did you take Baba's name?
No, Baba's name. Then, or the Irani Zoroastrians, their favorite name is Yazdan, you see. Now Padri will say Yazdan, Pendu will say Yazdan. Myself, a Parsi Zoroastrian would say Ahura Mazda. Kekobad would say Ahura Mazda. bowed, say, Parvardigar, no, Paramatma. And Muslims would say Parvardigar or Allahu Akbar. Dhamkin would say God the Beloved, like that. Anybody saying that. At the point of contact, you have to shout out. Sometimes he would want it touch once only. Sometimes he would go on doing it. So we had to go on repeating it. You see that? Mm-hmm. So, it was a strain on him. You don't realize how it was. So, we used to continue with that. But then the last days, he told me to, and I told me to say the prayers very fast, and I burst out laughing. Then after prayer was over, after this little, calling out the Lord's name was over, and we sat down. So then he said, what was there to laugh? Why did you laugh? So I said, nothing, but it was very bad on my part to have laughed like that, but I couldn't control, because the very fact that I am reciting a prayer that was given by you, and you ask me to recite it so fast and faster and fast, still yet fast. How can I? Something happened in me and I burst out into a laughter. It was so ridiculous for me to read the prayer as fast as I was reading. So I laughed. He says, you are mad. You are a fool, he says. Little do you realize the impact of this prayer that I personally attend now. Why I do this? It's not a mockery. It is impossible for me to attend and participate in the prayer. But this is so very important now, because after I drop the body, whosoever repeats this prayer will benefit by it, because I participate. That's what he told me that day. So remember to repeat the prayer. I don't repeat it, of course, but you at least, now I share it with you all, so repeat it. Because he has participated in it. He said that because of this, because posterity should benefit by it, I am doing this for them. Now there's what need for him to participate in the prayer? He himself is the Lord. He is the one who created the prayer, but he participated so that humanity can benefit by it.
Did he say anything about the prayer
for repentance? Same, yes. Master's prayer, what the course would be, first, as I said, washing his hands and face, then ready for prayer. So for the Master's prayer, he would be like this. See his hands here? You'd stand erect, and with shut eyes like that. Then everything is there, the end is there. Then, after just a stop of a couple of seconds, then you'd say, repentance prayer. That would be the sign of repentance. The Indian tradition is this. When you repent, you beat your cheeks like that.
How about the third prayer?
Oh, as you heard.
Not the third prayer, we don't.
Yourself?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. It's like, it's not punishing, but reminding yourself to repent and not to do it again. I will never do this again. I had enough. So to say, pardon?
The third prayer, that was given by Bob also.
Yeah, but that was a personal, private prayer, not in his presence. We have not said here in his
help
presence.
Help us all to love you more and more.
Yeah, that was
the women do that.
For the women there. And for the men also. It's not for the women, for us also, but it was personal. So that was the sign of repentance prayer. So that, after the prayer, he tells me, he has told me, say, Amen. So after the prayer, I would say, Amen. And that would be the end of it. And then he would sit down, then he would call us one by one, put our foot there, and so on. So naturally, what we had to do is to keep ourselves tidy. We had to keep our body clean, because the Lord's forehead is to touch our feet. You follow now?
Mm-hmm.
So how essential it is, every time we had to be alert. We had to keep ourselves very clean, our feet and everything clean, hands clean, because you touch our hands. We had to clean the vegetables or fruits for him. We had to do it. So it is essential for us to keep our bodies clean. Outwardly, at least, we can do that to help him. So that's why he has always taught us to keep ourselves clean, to be tidy, to be properly dressed, not like a dandy or anything, but clean dress. Everything is perfect, nice, simple, like that. So we had to always keep up. If we didn't have a, there were times when we didn't have baths because water scarcity is there. You see that?
Mm-hmm.
So then we had to just wash our legs there and keep ourselves ready. In case he gets a pleasure to call us, then what will we do? We can't say, Baba, you wait for us and then we'll go. You can't do that. And at the same time, you wouldn't want to produce your foot full of all sorts of odor, you see there.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So you have to be very careful. So these were the considerations that are obvious, natural. It's not to be taught. That's all. What else? That was about the prayer.
Prabhupada being absorbed in his work. Was he just still and his eyes were closed? Or was he moving his
While prayer?
No, you said when he was absorbed in his work, before the prayers.
Would you be present?
Ah, that is for his seclusion work,
yes.
And all that.
I mean, what was he, just sitting there being quiet?
We don't, yeah, he would just
he
sit quiet.
His eyes?
No, not quiet. Just like that. Only on rare occasions I've had the opportunity, yeah? Because he would never allow us to be inside. At that time,
we would be outside.
Yeah, we'd be outside.
And the doors would
doors
be shut.
Would be shut. Then he'll clap, and he'll open the door and come inside. Anything you want, he'll say, glass of water, or now it's over, call all. Or change my clothes, or dry, keep me dry, huh?
At the times that you saw him, for prayer, did he keep his eyes open?
Yeah.
Maybe he's sort of looking.
But just like that. I've seen him like that.
I saw a movie, and Phil Spriggy told us that sometimes he would just seem to drop, you know, his consciousness would seem to leave the body and sort of go limp.
That I haven't seen, but the natural effect of it, when he would call us, we would be seated like this, you see. When we call, he was absolutely exhausted, as if he had done a lot of manual work for days together. Where did he get all that sweat and perspiration also, we don't know. But he would be just like that, all drenched, with stooped shoulders and all that. When he would call us, that was observed by us at the time when he called in us in, when the work was over for that particular hour or day.
Mm. Wasn't there something that you weren't supposed to touch him or something at certain times?
Yeah, that was in Guru Prasad at the time. Last, that was the last seclusion. I think it was Khorshid's skirt that was about to be touched or something like that while going. So there was a fencing put around his chair. Even on his empty chair, we had not to touch it. Vacant chair?
But didn't I heard that you touched him in the house and touched.
Well, that was with Chatty Baba.
No, I didn't.
Really.
We touched him naturally when he wanted. I used to lift him from that very chair.
Oh.
When he finished the work every day, then he would call me inside. So I used to come and gather him up and then make him. Then he would walk all the distance from that veranda, come to the Mandali Hall there. After being made dry and having changed a new pair of sadra and all that and all the trousers and all that he would make him walk the distance. But that was not there. But others, after the chair is kept vacant, then nobody should go and touch it, Baba said. Don't touch it, don't disturb it. It's no good for the person who touches it, even accidentally. That's what he told us. So then one day, we had to think of fencing it. Then we made a fencing like that. Then he'd come whenever he wanted to sit for his work, he would remove the fencing, he'd go and sit there. And then he locked the door. When he called, we opened and we got him out of it. When he's there, it's all right. Empty chair, we had to be very careful. Not even to move it. So we had to just put a chalk mark there that it is not moved. You see that? There are certain things that I don't know why he did it, we don't know. He was very particular. He wouldn't see anybody's face. He wouldn't want to see any stranger's face. So that was another great difficulty that we had to encounter, you know. Because strangers would come to that big place, you know. It had a big campus, you know. Anybody would come there. So he wouldn't want that. So we had to keep those people away. One day it so happened that one military person, amputee, who had renounced the world, he came there. You remember Bara said that day?
a military officer, and then what?
He had an amputee, one leg. He came there, he wanted to see Meher Baba. I said, no, you can't. We have to speak loud, softly. So we have to go further away so that we hear his conversation. We have to speak softly, don't speak loudly. So then he said, why? Baba is engaged in work. I have come for his darshan. He said, quiet. You can't have it now. Please go. We have to be very soft. But they won't realize they speak loudly. So we had to control them also. We had to be harsh with them. And if they didn't listen, then I had to be very rude. I said, come on now. I was more than a military match for these people. But then what happened? See what happens when you take pity on such cases. What he did was, he says, well, if Baba is not visible, I can't see. At least let me sit down. It was right outside, mind you, not in the bungalow or anything, on the driveway. You have seen that Guru Prasad driveway before. So he says, it's there. Let me sit here and I'll meditate on Baba and then go away. So I looked at the time. It was just Baba had himself gone inside the room. So a lot of time was there, plenty of time. So I took pity. I said, let him sit. Baba Sahib was on the watch and Nana Kher, you know.